I read for you a few verses from the Easter Gospel as we turn to the Word of God. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples' word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, people go these days to wonderful vacation destinations, and one of them is the Holy Land. They go and want to see the cross, where the cross was, that the hill of Golgotha. They want to see the garden tomb. And I don't say it's wrong. It can be an enriching experience. But to really profit from the power of the resurrection and from the power that is in the cross of Jesus Christ, we don't need to travel far. We just need to pick up our Bibles and read. We just need to listen to those words we've just heard. Come, see the place where he laid. The grave is empty. The grave is empty. We just need to hear these words. Christ is risen indeed. From the lips of his disciples. We just need to in our mind's eye and read the history of the cross. We need to go to the foot of the cross again. And hear those beautiful words. Those compassionate words of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these words from the cross, but especially this one. It is finished. It is finished. His work is complete. His work is powerful. To stir up longing in our hearts, to stir up holy, holy longings, affectionate longings, transforming longings. Jonathan Edwards said once, "True religion in great part consists of holy affections." And it is such longings that we see in our text this morning. It's such longings in our text, that I may know him, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's our text for this morning. That's what we would like to think about. And what we hear in this text is sanctifying resurrection longings this morning. And we have four thoughts. First of all, Paul wants to know Christ personally. Secondly, he wants to know him powerfully. Thirdly, he wants to know him even painfully. And then finally, he wants to know him perfectly. Now, here we are in the book of Philippians. And what is the book all about? Well, the book was written by Paul to the Philippians while he was in prison. We need to keep that in mind. While he was in prison. In Acts 16, we read about the fact that it was a Roman colony to which the gospel had come. And that means that in that place lived many Roman soldiers. And they were known for their patriotic zeal. They would call out and say, "Caesar is Lord." Now, there were some faithful Christians there who didn't think Caesar was Lord. No. They said, "No, Christ is Lord. He is Lord." And that's what they did. They were saying that to these people who were patriotic. And what happened? Persecution. Suffering. But at the heart of this book, then, is the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ to comfort them. We need to know it's not a book like Romans. You go from A to B to Z, and it's all beautiful linear line. No, this book is at the heart. It has this beautiful poem about the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 6 till 11. We know that, don't we? Christ, who was equal with God, he did not, like Satan and like Adam in the garden, grasp for that equality with God. What did he do? He humbled himself. He emptied himself of glory to be what? The suffering servant. The suffering servant about which Isaiah prophesied. Through cross-bearing. Through death. And then he was risen. It doesn't say that he was risen, but it goes immediately to his glory. And it says the Father vindicated him because he was perfect. And he has received a name which is above every name, to be worshipped. Every mouth and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And everything links to this beautiful poem in the book. It's surrounded. Somehow, it's the gospel in a nutshell. And it links, every part of the book links to that. In our chapter, it also links to that. What was the situation in our chapter? There was a difficulty with circumcision teachers. They were legalistic. They were saying, we need to do also circumcision still. It's like the Galatians, what Paul was writing against. So they were boasting in their law-keeping and in their flesh. And Paul doesn't have many good words for them. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. And beware of the mutilation, he says. They're just mutilating the body. It's against the law. It's against God. And Paul shows in verse 3 of our chapter that believers are truly circumcised. They worship the Lord in spirit. And they worship and rejoice in the work of Christ alone. And they reject all the confidences in our flesh. That's the contrast between Paul's past and Paul's present that he is going to draw from in verses 3 till 12. He's saying, I used to be like that. I used to boast in the flesh. But now I boast in the Spirit. Verses 7 till 9. And in Christ's perfect work. And so Paul now is a changed man. He says in our text, verse 10, that I may know him. What was the past? He wanted to know himself. He wanted to worship himself. He was the superior Paul. Paul thought he knew God. He thought he knew. But everything that he was looking toward was his upbringing, his education. And he even says that when these teachers have come to the Philippians, that he would be able to boast them all, even be superior than all those circumcision teachers. He was the most religious people in the world in his own eyes. So what does Paul do in the verses that go before, verses 3 till 6? He's boasting for a moment. And he says, I'm the supreme Paul by birth and by nurture. Verse 5. He was properly initiated. He was circumcised at the eighth day, the perfect day. He was distinguished from the distinguished people of Israel, who had the glories and the covenant and all the privileges of that covenant. Verse 5b. He was distinguished from a distinguished tribe. He was from Benjamin. They live close to Jerusalem, from the close to the city of God. And then this poem comes in an X, as it were. He goes toward the center. And in the center we have this. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Most excellent Hebrew. And then he continues by boasting in his education and willpower. He said, I followed the distinguished religious tradition of the Pharisees. Yeah, he was distinguished also by his zeal. a persecutor of the church. He was distinguished by his law keeping. He was irreproachable. And Paul said, I used to think that was all that there was in the world. I used to count them up and say, that's gain. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But now he says in our text, that I may know him, Jesus Christ. Not anymore that superior Paul, no, the superior Christ. He expresses that he needs to know God in Christ truly. How can it be that he was changed so much? This is what we call spiritual resurrection. Spiritual resurrection. He thought that he was alive to God, but actually he did not know God. There was a spiritual resurrection on the way of Damascus that made him ask, who are you, Lord? And that made him long in our text, that I may know him. Verses 7 till 9, he says it like this. The things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul is, as it were, as an accountant, a good accountant. He has just put them all under each other. These were all gained for me. And now he just crosses them out and says, rubbish. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Done. Excrement. That I may win Christ. He is my reward. He is my reward. That I might be found in him. That I, by union with Christ, might share in his life and in his suffering and in his resurrection and know that I'm righteous before him. Be found in him. Yes, he knew that. How did he know that? By faith. By faith. He was justified. We then, having been justified by faith, have peace with God. Romans 4. Have peace with God. He knew that. Why? Based on what Christ has done, his servanthood. He, as the suffering servant, has made available a righteousness which is everlasting, by which we can stand before God justified, freely justified, having peace with him. And what Paul was longing for was intimate knowledge. He wants to know Christ so personally. That's what we need to do this morning. We need to know in our heart, in our life, that he is our only righteousness. It's the Spirit that makes us cry out, that I may know him, be found in him, that I may win him. Christ, all else is worthless. All else. I must have Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else will ever do. I need to know him. We can know people at different levels. I can say, I know you. I've been here once before. Is that really knowing a person? No, Paul has here in mind the intimacy that a man and a husband have in marriage. He wants to be found in him, united to him. Through faith, it's intimate knowledge that he longs for, that I may know him. And for that, he wants to give up everything else. Children, do you remember that story about that Jesus told about the pearls? The merchant man, the salesman, who was buying all kinds of pearls, these beautiful white pearls. These are produced by little creatures in a shell. People make beautiful necklaces of them these days. So there was this merchantman. He bought pearls. And he had many different pearls. But one day he discovers some pearl which makes all the other pearls just worthless in comparison. That's what Paul experienced. That's what Paul experienced. He was deep into religion. But one day he discovers that one pearl, Jesus Christ. And he's ready to sell all the other religious things that he was hoping to be saved by. To have that one pearl, Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ, children? He is that one pearl. He's worth suffering and sacrificing everything for. Have you sold everything else for Christ? Congregation, have we died to our self-righteous life without Christ and say it's all worthless? Sometimes we can be so tempted, can't we, to say, I know I am a Christian because, yes, I was properly baptized. I did confession of faith. I was grown up under the covenant. We heard solid biblical sermons. I did my devotions. I read the Bible around the table. I partook of the Lord's Supper. I lived in the Bible Belt of Canada, right? Close to heaven. We have our Reformed traditions. They're still solidly biblical. We want to be an active church. We don't want to be a decent Christian people. We are Christians above other Christians. All the while missing this point, Christ. Perhaps we give Christ some lip service. We know the Christian lingo. But there's a difference between knowing about Christ and repeating and truly knowing him personally. That stirs up longing, like Paul here, that I may know him. There's a difference. The difference lies all in resurrected desires. That I may know him. Has knowing Christ become your all-consuming passion in life? That's what true religion is all about. Supremely valuable is he. All that personal pride, worthless. Filthy rags, hopeless. That needs to be your deepest longing in your heart. That's what resurrection power is all about. So Paul not only longed to be justified and have justifying knowledge, but also sanctifying knowledge. Second point, longing to know Christ powerfully. Because our text says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's such a difference with his past, isn't it? He was confident in the flesh. Now he's confident in resurrection power. His past, verse 4, we read about his past. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, he said. Paul was having confidence in the flesh. He was a brilliant scholar being taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. He was observing the Jewish religion very strictly. He was loving exposition of the law. He was loving biblical customs and traditions. And to be known as a student of Gamaliel was quite something. It was said about Gamaliel, his teacher, that when he died, the glory of the law ceased, the purity ceased, and the abstinence died with him. So it was really a high status thing. Can you imagine, children, when he would go to the temple and people would see him? Look, there's Saul of Tarsus. He is being taught by Gamaliel. But having met Christ, it's all worthless to him. His confidence in the flesh, his studies, his status, nothing compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ's power in particular. Knowledge of Christ's true power against sin. No confidence in my own willpower, in my own self-improvement. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? What is Paul talking about here? Well, to understand what he means, with the power of the resurrection, we need to turn for a moment to Romans 1 verse 4. There it says that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. In other words, God the Father powerfully declared that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. How? By the Spirit of holiness, he has resurrected him. So he resurrected him through the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father resurrected his Son by the Spirit and thus declares, "This is my Son." Now Paul desires to know Christ. And not only Christ, he desires to know that resurrection power with which Christ was risen from the dead, by the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life. That power, that almighty power, Christ being dead, Holy Spirit coming, alive. That power, he wants to experience that kind of power. To be empowered, to be able to put to death all the confidences that we can have in our flesh, so that we can walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Then this I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. Paul wants to have this Spirit indwelling in him, this resurrection power working in him, so that he would put to death all those sins, those fleshly desires, those pride issues. And that gives battle. That gives battle in his life. That gives battle. But he desires that more than anything else. He desires to walk in, as Romans 6 verse 4 says, in newness of life. Therefore we are buried into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. And so that religious status needs to go. Reformation through our willpower needs to go. It's just not working. Mustering up strength and saying, I'm going to put that sin to death, doesn't work. Is to go. Keeping up your self-image, look at me, needs to go. Instead, we need resurrection power. Verse 3 says, we are they which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. No confidence in the flesh. He has confidence in the resurrection Spirit of Christ to put to death the deeds of the body. It's still true what Zechariah once prophesied, isn't it? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we want to do anything lasting for God, it needs to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the fruits of the Spirit also might flourish in our lives. Now, here's an example. Spurgeon was preaching a miserable sermon. He was floundering and was stuttering and going through his sermon, and it didn't work for him that day. Now, he came home, he knelt down, and he started praying. He said, Lord, it was nothing today, but you're able to make out of nothing, you are able to make something. And so he kept on praying that prayer throughout the week. Next Lord's Day, he was determined to make a better sermon. The best sermon. And he was satisfied, and he didn't need to pray because it went well, right? But he thought, let's look at the results. Let's look at the results. The bad sermon, children, 41 conversions. The good sermon, none. The difference? Prayer. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit. the falling away of the confidence of the flesh. And so it's with all of our lives, not just in ministry, all of our lives. We need to know the power of the Spirit in our weakness, to know the power of the resurrection. Dear congregation, we are to live trusting, longing, praying for the power of the resurrection. This is so drastically opposed to what we normally feel, like we can do it. How do you know that you are living out of resurrection power or willpower? Well, if you live out of willpower, there are two things that you can know that you are living on willpower. First one is the way you react to accomplishments and to failure. Here's the accomplishment version of that. Some are so proud of their discipline and their orderliness of life that they don't understand that some still lag behind somewhere and seem to never have been able to fight and kill sin in the way they have been able to do. That's what we call self-righteous confidence in the flesh rather than godliness. They're better than everyone else. Here's the failure version of it. Some try to bring their lives on track with willpower and confidence in the flesh, and they try again, and they try again, and they fail, and they try, and they fail, and they begin again, and try again, but constantly they are beset with frustration and guilt. We fail, and what we do, we beat ourselves up and say, next time I need to do better. With your devotions or so. That's the first way. Trusting in your own willpower. Second, lack of prayer. Lack of prayer. And for that reason, also a lack of quietness and calmness in your life. You maybe have your set times, but how about your spontaneous prayers? And I ask myself too, your spontaneous prayers throughout the day. Do they show that you fear the Lord, that you love Him, and that you depend on Him, and that you need Him for everything, and you feel your own weakness to do anything good in your own strength? That's what we need to do. Paul says in chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let everything be known to our God. Let your requests be made known unto God. And what? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See? How important to have peace and calmness and quietness. So Paul shows us that we are to live depending on the Spirit through prayer. That sanctifying Spirit, that resurrecting Spirit, that had also worked in his life, from legalistic deadness to true Spirit-empowered life, from confidence in the flesh to confidence in the resurrection. So much so that he wanted to know Christ even when it was painful. Even when it was painful. Third thought, longing to know Christ painfully, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering. Now we go to Paul again for a moment, his blind zeal of the past. He was zealous to defend God's law and God himself. He thought he needed to do that. And kill Christians. Very zealous. They were against God. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. We know that verse, don't we? Paul was not really the nicest person before his conversion to meet with. He was full of religious zeal, but he was hard, thinking that he was doing the right thing in the name of religion. And he let others suffer for it. Paul was captured by blind zeal. Later he would write to his fellow Jews who were rejecting Jesus. For I bear them a record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. From his past, he knew all about it. Blind zeal, murder thoughts, until he came to know the resurrected Lord of glory, who resurrected his desires, so much so that his blind zeal changed even into blind trust. Our text says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He who busied himself with making Jesus' disciples suffer changed 180 degrees. He made a complete U-turn through the Lord's resurrection power. Paul says in our text that he's ready to have fellowship with his sufferings. What is fellowship? Fellowship means that you partner with someone. You participate. You are closely associated with that person. He wanted to have close association with Christ's sufferings. Paul wanted to share in his sufferings, not meritoriously, but for sanctification. How? By actively dying to our sins. We've said something about that already, through the resurrection power. But if we read this letter and read the context, then we need to say Paul wanted to be sharing in Christ's resurrection and power by learning to suffer for Christ's sake. The Lord then was going to use all his life circumstances to make him more like Christ. And that seems to be the focus of our text. Do you remember what he said? Perhaps in Philippians 1, verse 29, he says, "For unto you it's given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Do we remember where he was when he wrote this letter? In prison. Christ became obedient to the cross, and Paul's desire is to share in those sufferings. Because suffering for Paul means a way to live out Christ's story, Christ's life story. That's what he wants. He wants to be so closely associated that even suffering wouldn't be too difficult for him. To know Christ in the sharing of his suffering. There he was in prison. One of the first things he writes to the suffering Philippians. He said, "Listen, my imprisonment, my share in sufferings as part of Christ's body is good for the gospel." Chapter 1, you can read all about that. "Everyone in the palace here knows about it, and it's good for the cause of Christ." Verse 19, he says, "Suffering and imprisonment must all work together for my salvation," he says. "Through your prayers and the supply of the Holy Spirit." Yes, what I am suffering, yes, I am suffering, but whatever happens to me, whether I live, whether I die, it's all for Christ's kingdom. If they execute me, I will be with Christ. If they release me, I will continue to be useful for God's kingdom and the church will grow. Paul's attitude in suffering breathes remarkable trust in God's purposes. How can this be? Because Christ's resurrection power, who sanctifies Paul's and who ensures him there is something more to live for. There is eternal hope. There is a future. There is something much better than this present world. There's resurrection hope. He speaks about that in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "For this cause we faint not, we are not weary, but through though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And then he makes a comparison to what is happening to him now in suffering and what happens later. "For our light affliction," he calls it, "which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Is it really blind trust, what Paul has? No. Because through the resurrection, he is seeing the things which are invisible by our natural eyes. He is seeing glory which awaits. And therefore he can even be sharer in the sufferings of Christ. And ultimately he knows he will be a sharer in his glory later. So believers, if you go through small or great sufferings, big or small, whatever it is, whether it's mental, emotional, or physical, our day-to-day lives, relational, circumstantial, financial, whatever it is, you're a busy mom, or you're suffering with old age, or a loneliness, or you're an overworked father, or you have needy children, or you have some learning difficulties at school, children. Whatever it is, some kind of suffering. Or you have big calamities, that could be possible too. There are all kinds of sufferings. What we are to do is to trust God's gracious purposes and providence as we experience them. For Paul teaches us that we can trust our Heavenly Father in suffering. Why? Because we are then, and God through us is retelling the story of Christ's life to others. He's shaping us for the hope of the resurrection. Paul wanted to know this suffering because he knew it would bring him closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, closer associated, more dependent. How about our sufferings? Whether big or small. Can we say sufferings bring me closer to the Lord and make me more longing and hopeful for the resurrection? Suffering retells the story of Christ in my life. Do we look at suffering like that? That's what this passage challenges us to do. Now, children, years ago, there was found a most valuable diamond. One of the most valuable. And it was to be for the king, for the crown jewel, for the king of England. When they found it, it was completely out of shape. Until it came to the jeweler, who studied it for a long time with practiced precision and minutest care. He took this diamond, he notched it on different sides, and then one day he struck it with a hard blow. And there you had the diamond. Glorious, radiant, perfect shape. That's what God the Father did with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he does when he calls us to go through suffering with every one of his children. This hard blow necessary to conform them more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can be a crown jewel in the crown of God for his own glory, like Christ. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the resurrection, we can endure pain and hardship, knowing that it will result in the results that God intends, knowing that it will sanctify us through the Spirit as we put to death those sinful zeal and learn to trust God's positive purposes in all circumstances. Knowing that it will make us long to know Christ perfectly. That's our last thought, longing to know Christ perfectly, briefly. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, our text says, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death. In the past, Paul was all about outward transformation. Everything was outward change. Everything needed to be controlled. I need to do that. I need to control everything in my life to look good to the people around me. And as the touching the law, he was righteous, blameless, irreproachable. So to say, he had all his ducks in a row. But the problem was, it had not touched his heart. Paul still needed to be in control. And Paul judged those who were not like him and brought them to death, actively killing them. But we can do that passively too. How? by despising people, by slandering them, by gossiping about them. Look at them. Until he saw the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the outward stuff had to go. Until the resurrection power took hold of his heart. Until in his life he began to focus on the purity of heart. And Paul was transformed inwardly. He was dying to himself. He was transformed inwardly. The power of the resurrection bore fruit in Paul's life. His sufferings, his dying to himself, brought him more Christ-likeness. His life was retelling that story of the Lord Jesus Christ. His imprisonment taught him that he is not in control. And that despite that, he can trust the Lord. He can trust the Lord. How do we know? If you turn to chapter 4, what do we see? How do we see open? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Fruit, joy. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. And what is the result of that? Peace. Joy, peace. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Joy, peace, contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Joy, peace, contentment, faith. That sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, Paul's desires were conformed to Christ's death. That's what our text says. That means that what was true about Christ when he died, that was true about Paul when he lives. Christ's death, what did it do? It ended sin, death, and hell. Through union with Jesus Christ, we share in those benefits. And Paul desires to know that power of his death working especially toward those things which are sinful. And Christ finished his work. Paul desires transforming results in his life. He realizes that he's not yet there. Yet he trusts that death has taken hold of him. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So death has taken hold of him, of his self, his old self. Death to self ultimately means perfection. Not here now already. Because when someone dies more and more to himself, he's going to look for a better hope, a better future, resurrection, glorification. That's what we see when we look at the verses that follow, verses 11 and 12. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have grasped it. Do you remember Adam grasped a tree? Now he grasps something different. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he speaks about it later as well, that he is a citizen of heaven. And that his body will completely be transformed through the resurrection of power of God. Christ's road was through suffering, the poem said, to glory. And Paul says, that's my road. Through suffering, to glory. By the power of the resurrection. By transforming grace through the Holy Spirit. By the power of death even working in me. So as we conclude, those who are still without this knowledge, which don't know these desires that Paul has, that I may know Christ, this resurrection power this morning is still available. Still available. To make you alive by the power of the Spirit. To sanctify you through all of life. Flee to Him. Trust Him. Maybe your question this morning is, how can I know that I'm made alive? Well then, just look at the text. And I ask you, are these your desires? Are these your desires? That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. And believers, what hope we have through the resurrection. What power the resurrection has through the Holy Spirit working in our lives. How glorious that all things will ultimately work together to conform us more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What beautiful transformation. It's working already in us. What liberty it is when we are delivered from that self-righteousness, from that blind zeal for religious things we don't know even anything about. All through the power of the resurrection. What glory when we one day will be completely transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. With Paul, we cry out, don't we? Oh, to know Christ perfectly. Death to self, life in Christ. That cry will be heard. That cry will bring you to Him, earlier or later. To see Him as He is. And you will be like Him. Like Him. What glorious future through the resurrection power of Christ. Amen.